appreciate your prayers for going into the prison this afternoon. Kevin announced twice this morning we'd be going into the prison. But we have no intention of staying in there. So we always intend on coming back. It is a good time. There's two sessions. We had 28 fellows in each session today. And they listened pretty well. The only bad part about it is some of them have questions, but you don't have time to deal with it because they have to get back. They can't stand there and talk for too long. But one fellow came up to me and said, "Why do you guys keep saying heaven's up?" He said, "God is in us. And as far as I'm concerned, where God is heaven. So this is heaven." So you think about that. I mean, he wasn't right, but just think about how you would answer that particular question. Okay, this morning we were looking at the subject of sanctification, another one of the great words connected with salvation. And all of these words have a different aspect of work, should I say, or can I say it that way, that God has accomplished in us. But it's all involved in this, his plan of salvation. We're not trying to dissect God's plan of salvation and trying to make different ways to be saved. I sure hope no one understands that. But in his great plan of salvation, there are many aspects of work that the Lord Jesus accomplished, needed to accomplish, to basically fix us up, because we have a lot of problems. So in the area of sanctification, we need to understand, learn, reinforce in our minds that God is a holy God. And we spent some time looking at just a sampling of verses that would tell us that. It's all through the Bible. The holiness of God. In fact, I was talking with Bruce before the meeting, and I like to read authors of a generation going by even before I was ever on this earth, because I find in reading those authors and those men of a different era, I think they had a grasp on the holiness of God that we are sorely lacking. And I look at the older people in the meeting and they shake their heads yes, because they lived in that era. And I'm not sure how we recapture such a truth. And as Bruce and I were talking before the meeting, it's very difficult to preach the practical side of sanctification or the progressive side of sanctification, experiential side, however you want to state that. But in other words, we are progressing in holiness in a practical sense, an experiential sense. I mean, that's really what the Christian life is all about. We're growing in holiness. But you see, if we don't take seriously the fact that God is a holy God, I don't know that we can get very far in understanding the practice of sanctification. So it's difficult to preach in a sense because, and I speak for myself, in my Christian experience, in my Christian life, in the 22 years, I guess it is, I've been saved, we've really been taught, and I've been taught, and I'm talking about Christianity as a whole in America, has taught us to be very informal and very, I don't know what word I'm searching for, but maybe you know what I'm saying. There's just not a reverence and a deep understanding and appreciation for the holiness of God that really has an effect then on our lives to make them holy in living. And so maybe as we go through this evening and we look at several verses, we trust the word of God will do the speaking, because I'm not so sure what words I can add to what God has already said. But we were trying to point out this morning, there is the aspect of salvation that many would call positional. In other words, God in salvation, when he saves our souls, in the process of doing that, he sets us apart for himself and for his use, for his purposes. And I view that in my own mind as setting us apart from this world. The world is unholy. The world is impure. And that's what sanctification does. It makes that which is in that state, it makes it holy or pure. It sets it apart. Again, a good illustration is the tabernacle and the furniture connected with that in the Old Testament. Those articles were sanctified. Why? Because they were set apart for God for a very specific use. The altar, it was an offering was placed upon that altar, and it had a very specific purpose. When the priest, the high priest, went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement and sprinkled the blood. See, those articles were sanctified. They weren't for common use. We can think of it in those terms. When we think of something being sanctified, it means it's not for common use. It's not for ordinary use. Well, we could use that, I guess, kind of a crude illustration, but if you have a set of china, a very good set of silverware that's not used for us. You know, it's used when important people come by. It's used for whatever. People that we really want to, not impress, but we just feel they're worthy of something very nice. And we might use that type of silverware, that type of china. And we could say, in a sense, that's sanctified. It's set apart for a particular use, a very special use. But of course, we're speaking here in spiritual terms. God set apart the nation of Israel for himself. Well, what does that mean? Well, that nation, you see, wasn't to be like the other nations. That's why God chose them. That's why he set them apart. He makes it very clear in the book of Deuteronomy that it wasn't because of their size. It wasn't because of their greatness. It wasn't because of the fact that they were so obedient. Obviously, they weren't. That's not why God set them apart. He chose them because he loved them. And every one of us as Christians really has that same testimony. We might say, why has God saved me? And if we really understand salvation, we would say the same thing. It's the only answer, because God loves us. It isn't because of who we are, what we've done, where we come from, what family we're from, what country we live in, what our great knowledge is. It has to do with the fact that God loves us. And we've accepted what God has offered us in salvation. So setting apart, that's what we want to keep in mind. And we want to keep the thought, the truth of God's holiness before us as we go through the practical part of sanctification. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And by the way, just as a way of review again, some people would say this is the only part of sanctification. It's just continuing. It's growing. There is no positional part of sanctification. And some would go so far as to teach that we can eventually become sinless, or our sin nature can be eradicated. But Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he refers to them as saints, to the saints that are in Corinth. And then he goes on to tell them what's the matter with them. So the word saint, again, is the same root word, a connected word that has to do with holy. Holy, saint, sanctified, hallowed, consecrated. All those words come from the same root word. So when we are called saints in the Bible, and every Christian is a saint, simply means we are set apart ones. We are sanctified ones, set apart for God's use. But again, the Corinthians are a perfect example. They had a lot of problems. And so now the practical side of sanctification, the experiential side of sanctification, is what we read about in the majority of the letter. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. I think this is a good verse to show us that there is this side of sanctification. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now that's an excellent verse to really bring together a number of truths we've been looking at. There is the aspect of progressive sanctification, of growth, of growing, of continuing, of being sanctified, of living a holy life, of growing in holiness. That's what this verse is saying. It's also telling us that part of what's involved in that part of our sanctification, the practical part, is a cleansing from filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Now, it's a negative way to put it, but sanctification in a practical sense has to do with negative and it has to do with positive. The negative part is this. It's cleansing ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. We sin if we are doing something that's sinful, and maybe we don't realize it. Someone brings it to our attention. We're reading the Word of God, and it hits us. And we say, wow, that's what I've been doing, and it's not right. And you see, the Lord brings conviction through the Spirit of God, and we stop doing that thing. That's a sanctifying process. Now, the positive side of sanctification is as we pursue the holiness. We pursue the things that are good. We pursue the things that please God. We pursue the things that God says we are to do. But I want you to notice at the very end of that verse, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And you see, that brings us back to where we started this morning. Without an appreciation, an understanding, a grasping of God's holiness, I don't really think we're going to know how to live. And I don't think it's really going to make a difference in our lives if we're doing things that are questionable. If we're doing things and we might ask the question, I wonder if I should do this thing or if I shouldn't. Should I go here or shouldn't I? Should I do this activity or shouldn't I do this activity? See, the very fact that we're asking a question like that is expressing concern or doubt. But not until the holiness of God is a reality in our lives are I think we're really going to make the right decisions time and time and time again. Say, well, what? You know, we've been thinking about witnessing, we've been thinking about evangelism, and we might think about this in terms of how does this affect someone we're trying to reach for Christ, we're trying to share the gospel with. See, I think we've been taught we don't want to be too, quote, holy in our living, or we'll drive people away. And that's not what God says. We are told to be holy. We read in Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. The fact that God is a holy God demands that His people live holy lives. Now, when we start entertaining the question, well, if I live too holy of a life, you know, I'll drive this person away. Here's a person who lives in sin. They're involved in sin. My holiness is going to drive them away. Well, is it possible to live a holy life and yet show love? See, that's really the question. Is it possible to live a holy life and yet be meek and humble? Because that they are the qualities that people will latch on to when they see our love, when they see our meekness, when they see our humility. And that was the Lord Jesus, a perfect blend. The Lord Jesus never once in His life ever lived unholy or was concerned about being too holy, because He would drive someone away. But you see, He had the perfect balance of love and meekness and grace and mercy and love and all those attributes of His being that go along with holiness, that balance holiness. And so that's the challenge for you and I as well, as we live a life before people. We live a life before a world of sinners. We live a life before people that need the Lord. We don't want to compromise our standing. We don't want to compromise our beliefs, our convictions, thinking that we're going to be too holy if we do that. Because, you know, people who are searching for something really aren't searching for what they already have. They're searching for something better. They're searching for another way to live. They're searching for a way to find fulfillment in life, and they're not finding it in the way they're currently living. And yes, there might be a negative response to a life that's lived wholly before the Lord. But that's for God to straighten out, not for us to compromise, not for us to question whether we're living too holy. That's God's work to work in that person. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, I think, is a very good verse to look at, to meditate upon, to think about. And we need to ask ourselves the question with regard to that. How am I perfecting holiness in my own life? What things am I doing in my life, and what things are you doing in your life, in a practical sense, to say you're perfecting holiness in the way you live? What things in our lives could maybe be thrown into the first part of that verse, need to be cleansed of? Things in our life that need to be done away with. You say, well, I've got kind of a temper. And sometimes I blow up, and sometimes, I'm angry when I shouldn't be angry. We see, that's the kind of thing that needs to be dealt with. It needs to be brought before the Lord. What did the psalmist say? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. The psalmist prayed that to the Lord, and he was asking the Lord to reveal to him, because we can be blind. We can do things, say things, think things, do actions. We can be involved in activities that we really shouldn't be involved in because they are questionable, because they border on sinful living. And we need to ask the Lord to reveal them to us. And you see, this is where the Spirit of God convicts. Is it necessarily that I point it out to you or you to me? That may be too. God may use us to point things out to one another. And there's where we have to not be so sensitive and go to pieces and get angry, if someone suggests that something we may be doing is, not the best thing to be doing. It's not a good example. See what I mean? This is kind of hard to preach. Because the extent to which we will grow in holiness or be perfecting holiness is really the extent to which we're going to be obedient to God. And that involves a lot of personal decisions. That involves a lot of personal thinking. That involves areas of our lives that we might take for granted. And we might think it's just fine. I think, first of all, we need to be thinking about these kinds of things. If we're not thinking about them, then how is it that God's even going to convict? If we're not concerned with the holiness of God and with glorifying God in the way we live. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are probably chapters that should be read and reread and digested and understood by every Christian. Because this is the section of the book of Romans that deals with sanctification. It deals with living. When you come to Romans chapter 6, we move from the heathen and the pagan. We move from the hypocrite. We move from the Jew. We move from God trying to prove and show that all are guilty before God. He presents the way of salvation, justification. And we come into chapter 6. And you notice what verse 1 says. And it is the reason it's there is it's because this would be the normal way of thinking. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? When you come to the end of chapter 5, we read the great truth in verse 20, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. The natural question that would come in somebody's mind is, well, if that's the case, well, then if I keep sinning, grace will abound. What's the big deal? Grace will cover it all. Well, God, anticipating that man thinks that way, puts the question right here. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2 is the strongest way to negatively answer a question in the New Testament. God forbid. In other words, why would you even ask it? Why would you think it? The New King James says, certainly not. May it never be. God forbid that we would want to continue in sin, that grace would abound. And you see, in our lives, we will never read through the New Testament and come away with the idea that God is pleased with sinful imperfection. He's not pleased with that at all. He's not teaching that. The New Testament doesn't teach that we should be satisfied with sinful imperfection. There should be a striving. There should be a goal of sinning less, of obeying more. How do we do that? Well, that's where Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 come in. But chapter 6, and we're not going to read through the chapter, but there are some key words in this chapter, like knowing and reckoning and presenting and obeying. In other words, there's things we need to know. There's facts we need to know. God says it. It's objective. It's a fact. It's true. We need to reckon it. We need to consider it. And then the third thing we find in this chapter is we need to present. Verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We talked about this last week a little bit with regard to redemption. And again, as I was talking to Bruce before the meeting, really when you come to the practical side of redemption and the practical side of sanctification, there's a lot of overlap. We have been bought with a price. That kind of takes us back to the idea of redemption, buying, price, payment. But it's also connected with sanctification. The point is, we are not our own. We're set apart. You see how they overlap. We've been bought with a price. We've been bought out of the slave market of sin. But at the same time, we're separated unto God. And therefore, we're not our own. We're God's. And to just go about living our Christian lives the way we please, the way we want to, is a sin of the worst kind that a Christian can commit. Because we're not even giving thought to the fact, what is it God wants me to do? Or here's a decision I need to make. What is it that God would want me to do? What would He want me to decide? Young people going out into careers, going to college, you know, getting involved in big decisions and life-changing decisions really need to wrestle with what it is God has to say about the matter. There might not be anything wrong with a particular vocation in and of itself, but, you know, there might be, when would you have to work, for instance? What kind of demands will be placed upon you? Will that kind of vocation put you into areas that are ethically questionable? Perhaps even immoral? And you see, there's a lot of things that need to go through our minds and questions we need to ask when we make decisions. And we're constantly making decisions. But in making decisions, you see, we are presenting or not presenting ourselves as instruments to God for righteousness. Now, verse 16 goes through the same thing. Verse 19 of Romans 6 goes through the same thing. In fact, our word is even used there. verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness, for sanctification. We have been set apart by God for His use. Now, what is it God wants to do with me? How does He want to shape my life? How does He want to mold me? And then we have the aspect of obeying in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Well, one thing we can do in a very practical sense is not to place ourselves in situations where our flesh can take over. Don't put ourselves in those situations where that'll happen. Verse 16, again, the yielding idea of verse 17. There's obedience involved. You know, sometimes people are trying to make decisions when God has already spoken concerning His will. And they're basically praying and asking God what His will is when God has already decided. He has already mentioned it in His Word. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. These are very familiar verses. Some of you here, I'm sure, can quote them. But you see, these verses are really speaking of this very truth, sanctification. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or your rational, your logical service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't that discernment? Discernment to know what God wants and what He doesn't? I think we make this whole aspect of practical sanctification so much more difficult than it really is because we are so involved and wrapped up in the world and the world's way of thinking. Again, you go back, well, maybe I should say two generations, and just read authors that wrote during those times. I tell you, they harped on this again and again and again. I was listening to a tape some time ago. I can't remember the man's name. He's an English brother. Anyhow, he was preaching really on the holiness of God. And preaching on revival is what he was preaching on, revival. But what he was saying is if we really want revival individually and corporately, he says we got to preach the holiness of God and preach it and preach it and preach it until something happens. So that we get a fresh view of that aspect of God's character. And you see, some of the things that we struggle with and say, well, should we do this or shouldn't we? Is it right? Is it wrong? Wouldn't be much of a decision anymore if we really viewed them in the light of a holy God. Well, there is another aspect to sanctification in the last 3 or 4 minutes that we have. And that is the aspect that someday we shall reach sinless perfection. Paul says he hasn't attained it. I mean, it's not going to be attained in this life, but there should be growth. And to say that we can't attain it, therefore it's, what's the point? That really isn't very rational thinking either. You know, a person wants to do the best they can if they're running a race, if they're running a sprint. Here's the world record, whatever it might be in 100 meter sprint. Well, what would be the ultimate? Well, 1 second? Second and a half? 2 seconds? Which is never going to be attained. But that doesn't stop someone from striving, from practicing, from running, from bettering themselves. And you knock a hundredth of a second off here and a tenth of a second there. And you see there's that continual striving on the part of an athlete to do better. Perfection will never be attained by that athlete. But he continues and he strives. And so it is spiritually. We're never going to experience sinless perfection in this life, but we can be coming better each and every day that we live. And so that's what it's really about. But there is a day coming when we shall experience and we shall be all that God wants us to be. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of redemption. Now, we looked last week at the redemption of the body. Well, that's also really connected with sanctification. Philippians 3:21 talks about transforming our lowly, our vile body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. There's going to be that change. We read in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 that he might present her, that is the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. And he does that through the word of God, the previous verse tells us, sanctifying us through the word of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22 talks about presenting us holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. Jude verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely or entirely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful and also will do it. So there's a sense in which what we are striving for, we will someday attain. We just won't do it in this life. But God will entirely sanctify us in a coming day when we are glorified, when we are changed, when we are with him through eternity. But you see, while we live, and while we move, and while we have these beings, and while we live out the days in our fleshly bodies, we make decisions every day of our lives that have to do with this sanctifying process. Let's consider and let's meditate upon the holiness of God. Let's honestly come before God and allow our lives to be open and naked in front of him. They already are, but we need to realize it. Let's pray as the psalmist prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me." On the positive side, let's pursue holiness in the fear of God. Let's do the things that God says are pleasing to him, that glorify him. I mean, it sounds so basic and it almost sounds trite because it's so simple, but to know him through his word is what he asks us to do. To learn his word and to let it permeate our beings, our thinking. And in that way, we get to know the God that we love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we end our time this evening, Lord, we just pray and we ask that you would help us. Help us, Lord, in this area of living lives that are holy. Father, we look around sometimes and it's very disheartening when we think of the number of things that we as Christians are involved in. Things that the world is involved in. And Father, in some cases, they're really sinful. In some cases, they're detrimental to our spiritual growth. In some cases, they're stumbling blocks to others who are watching. In some cases, they're an offense to a holy God. Lord, bring those things before us. May we honestly deal with them. And Father, on the positive side, help us as we study your word to reveal to us those things that will help us in our growth and in our sanctification. Lord, we pray that our lives would be such that they would be something that people would really desire to have. And Father, give us the love and the compassion, the humility and the meekness that is necessary to be able to effectively witness. But Father, we realize the importance of the lives that we live and how that speaks volumes to the people that know us and see us each and every day of our lives. So Lord, we commit our lives to you and ask that you would continue to work in us, mold us and make us what you would have us to be. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.